Well, welcome all. We have our Presbyterian Church service. This is the sixth Sunday after Epiphany, the sixth Sunday in ordinary time, February 16, 2020, the year of our Lord. Let us be called to worship. Based in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Happy are those who keep the decrees of the Lord and walk in God's ways.
Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes.
Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your ordinances.
Let us worship God and continue with our prayer of praise and adoration. Great is your wisdom, O God. You are mighty in power and wondrous in your love for us. Your eyes are fixed on those who put their trust in you. You know all that we do. You command no one to be wicked, nor give anyone permission to sin. In all that we do, you seek obedience from us and send us your Spirit that we may know of your will. We come now before you with hearts that are upright and voices singing your praise. Our processional hymn is Praise Ye the Lord the Almighty, which is found in number 482 in your hymnal. Let us continue with a prayer of confession. God of compassion, have mercy upon us. You have given us statutes, but we follow our own desires. We know of your laws, yet we try to justify our own way. You desire obedience. We practice rebellion. You offer blessing. We search for scapegoats. Make us mindful of how we disorder your intentions. Set us aright in accord with your design for us. Amen.
And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. In this rests our assurance. Amen."
Have a few items in our parish press that I do want to make you aware of. You can see the calendar of events. We are continuing with the photo club. They are up to spring session number 5 and number 6 this week. We will have an Ash Wednesday service on Wednesday 26 at 7:30 p.m. Pastor Tate has a note regarding March 1st.
Okay, first we're going to have our children be dismissed for Sunday school.
Okay.
Yes, I wanted to, we sent out an e-blast regarding what we're calling a celebration of ministry for March 1, even though that's the first Sunday. We know we usually don't do anything on first Sunday, but because of the schedule, we needed to, pick a time that was available. On March 1st at 5 o'clock, we'll do a celebration of ministry. And what we're doing is celebrating one of our members who has been involved in our ministry, the Loaves and Fishes program, which is a feeding program that has that was started by originally 6 Presbyterian churches. Our church was one of those. Right now, there are 3 churches that still continue that program. That's our church, Leonia Presbyterian Church, and Bethany Church. In light of the fact that Edna Anderson, our member, has been a part of that ministry for 30 years, and is now retiring from that, we want to say thank you. Not only our church, because she's represented us in that ministry. So I think some are saying, well, this is just a special group that's doing that. No, it's not a special group. It's our church. And we're celebrating one of our members who is retiring from representing our church in this particular ministry. Bethany Church and Leonia Church will be joining us. Some members of their church will be joining us. That takes place here at 5 o'clock on March 1. And we're not going to do a whole lot of eating. It's not a full meal or what have you, but we just want to come together as a community and say to one of our own members who's given so much time, so much energy, not only working with that program, but planning the meals, going to the store, cooking the meals, serving the meals for 30 years. Surely we can say thank you to her for representing us. And so we invite you to come out and just share with us, and it will be probably an hour or so, but we just wanted to say thank you to her. She doesn't know about it yet. I'll tell her eventually, right before the date. You know, her son knows, what have you. So, but we haven't told her about it yet. She's away, so that's why I'm talking about it now, because she's out of town. So when she comes back in town, we'll eventually tell her to be over here on March 1. Okay, so that's all I have to say about that.
Amen. Picking up March 4th, mark it on your calendar. The Lenten Bible study will be starting March 4th, 7:30 p.m. That's a Wednesday. It's my understanding that I guess you can see it right in your press. We'll be studying the Gospel according to Matthew, specifically Matthew 25. And as you can see on the same page, the Black History Festival and Health Fair will be Saturday. Is that next Saturday?
I guess so.
22nd.
Yeah. That's what happens when we get old.
Saturday, February 22nd, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Holy Name Holy Name Medical Center. Now it's a medical center. It was a hospital when I was growing up.
Well, back in the day.
We can collect prayer cards with those who have prayers that they just raise their hand and the ushers will collect them. Are there any visitors with us? No, we're all family. Let's have a time for friendship.
Folks from the community who have been a part of this community for some time. We have two visitors from Korea who are staying in town, and we welcome you this morning and invite you to the time of fellowship. We always eat here, so you are invited to eat with us. And again, we welcome each of you, whether we haven't seen you in a few Sundays or whether we see you each Sunday, welcome, because this is the house of the Lord, and this is your house, and we are here to be united in the Spirit of the Lord.
Our scripture lessons are taken from, first scripture lesson is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, And that can be found on page 183 in your pew Bible. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances. Then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land which you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I shall call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before your life and death blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and cleaving to him, for that means life to you and length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the reading of, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 37, and is found on page 4 of your pew Bible. You have heard that it was said to the men of old, "You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," shall be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Make friends quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, makes her an adulteress. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the men of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
knocking at your door. Listen, somebody's knocking at your door. Listen, listen. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. Listen. Somebody's knocking at your door. Listen.
Sounds like Jesus.
Somebody's knocking at your door. Listen, listen. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. Listen.
Can't you hear me?
Somebody's knocking at your door. Listen.
Can't you hear me?
Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. Listen,
listen, listen, listen, listen, listen, listen, listen, listen, listen, listen, listen, listen, listen.
Somebody's knocking at your door. Listen, somebody's knocking at your door. Listen, listen. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's
somebody's knocking at your door. Listen.
Somebody's knocking at your door. Listen, listen. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. Listen. Knock, 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 knock.
Listen, 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 listen,
listen, listen, listen, listen. Somebody's knocking at your door. Listen. Somebody's knocking at your door.
Listen, listen.
Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. Listen.
Amen. We continue to prepare for this season of preparation known as Lent. I want to stay with the Gospel of Matthew. And as we announced during Lent, our Bible study, our Lenten Bible study, we will also be looking at the book of Matthew. Let me ask you a question. Who would you say is your favorite celebrity? Can you imagine walking in his or her shoes for one day? It would probably be challenging. The only people who could come close to understanding what it's like to walk in their shoes might be celebrity impersonators. Did you know that there's a worldwide industry of people who pretend to be famous celebrities? Saturday Night Live often uses them or makes some person famous because of their impersonations. Tina Fey as Sarah Paulin and Amy Poehler as Hillary Clinton. These impersonators usually look like the people who they are imitating. They dress like them. They take on celebrity mannerisms and voice patterns and attitudes. And sometimes you'll see them and you think it's them, but it's not them. Many of these celebrity impersonators say that the attitude of the celebrity is even more important to their act than their appearance. A man named John D. Domenico has impersonated President Donald Trump for over 12 years. He says, "I think with him, more than any other impression or impersonation, it's really the attitude. It's coming in totally confident and being, you're it. You're number one." That's really important, says Donald. It's actually, or John rather, it's actually kind of affected me personally, says John. It actually helps me be more confident because his confidence is so big. I have to carry that through. Well, all kinds of people are the targets of impersonators, even televangelists. Another man named Michael Klimkowski does such a convincing impersonation of mega church pastor and best-selling author Joel Osteen that he once walked through the crowd at a big speaking event where Osteen was the headliner. And this impersonator shook hands and greeted visitors. People were so excited to see him that they asked to take pictures with him. And by the time he reached the stage up front, though, Osteen's security guard realized he wasn't the real thing. And they escorted him out of the stadium. When asked what his secret was to impersonating Joel Osteen beyond the physical resemblance, Klimkowski said it was all about attitude. The Joel I play is kind of a schmoozer. I like to Hollywood him up, he says. He's this wheeler dealer type. So it seems that the secret to being a great celebrity impersonator is attitude plus appearance. That's also the formula for looking really religious, isn't it? That was true in Jesus' day, and that's true today. Attitude plus appearance, both are easy to fake. Our Bible passage today from Matthew is part of a larger teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And it was interesting to watch the faces as those rough words from Matthew were being read. You know, I saw a face go, ooh, really? I'm lost. Ooh, my. They were some piercing words. But they were about the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Jesus has just kicked off his public ministry. 3 weeks ago, we talked about how he gathered his first disciples. The end of Matthew reads like this: Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Large crowds have begun following him, so Jesus sits down to teach. In order to understand today's Bible passage, we have to remember and understand what came before. You see, it's always important in interpreting scripture to know the context of the situation. For instance, have you ever walked in on the middle of a conversation and thought, wait, what, huh? Like you walk into the office in the morning and hear a coworker saying, from now on, I'll always look in the trunk of my rental car. You're saying, what happened? Or they're perhaps saying, and that's when the police showed up. And then you try to fill in the blanks of whatever story came before that. It's always important to know the context. Just like when coming up, we were told that we could not call anybody a fool. That was considered a bad word. It comes from Matthew. But the context, we were never told the context of that. We just knew that we could not call anybody a fool. My mother would reprimand me for doing things that I didn't know why. She was using biblical scripture to reprimand me for something that I didn't understand that I had done wrong. We always need to know the context. There's an Instagram feed called Overheard in New York that lists some of the strange quotes from actual conversations that people have overheard in the Big Apple. One such quote goes like this: everyone knew she was crazy but me. Even my parking garage attendant asked me, what happened to that crazy lady you were dating? Doesn't it make you wish you had heard the rest of the conversation? Sometimes when we read the Bible, it feels like we're walking into the middle of a conversation. We can't understand certain passages unless we understand their context. The first part of the conversation, you see. We don't want to base our understanding of God on a Bible verse taken out of context. Throughout history, too much evil has been done in the name of God by those who took a passage out of context and claimed that it represented God's will. You see, taking a Bible verse out of context doesn't lead to a true understanding of God. it certainly doesn't lead to spiritual maturity. For today's Bible passage, it's especially important to understand the first part of the conversation. As we have already seen, Jesus starts off his public teaching with his favorite subject, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He teaches us that our righteousness and our righteous acts don't earn our way into the kingdom, God's kingdom. Instead, he says that those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are persecuted for God's sake are blessed in God's kingdom. This would have been some revolutionary, mind-blowing stuff for Jesus' audience. But then after that, he seems to go in the opposite direction. He tells the crowds that he didn't come to abolish the laws of the Jewish religion, but to fulfill every single word. And then Jesus really confuses everyone in the crowd by saying, as we talked about last week, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." How is that even possible? The people wondered. The Pharisees and teachers of the law could barely keep the law perfectly. How could anyone else ever surpass their level of righteousness? Now Jesus has everybody's attention. He's challenging everything they think that they know about their religion. And so the scene is set for today's lesson. He begins, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Whoa. It's difficult to feel self-righteous when even your thoughts are under scrutiny. Jesus is saying it's a sin to even harbor an angry thought. He adds that if you even look at someone lustfully, you have already committed adultery in your heart. That's extreme. What hope is there for anyone? It's like a mother who was helping her son one day with his spelling assignment, and they came to the words conscious and conscientious. She asked her son, "Do you know the difference between these two words, conscious and conscientious?" He says, "Sure, Mom. Conscious is when you are aware of something, and conscientious is when you wish you weren't." Everyone listening to Jesus that day suddenly became aware of the depth of their sin. Now they realized that they were all guilty in the sight of God. They had been feeling really good about themselves because they had never murdered or stolen or committed adultery. But Jesus says that sin goes far deeper than the action. It involves the inner attitude that leads up to that action. You see, Jesus is saying that sin doesn't start when we think it starts. Sin doesn't start with an action. Sin starts with a decision. The decision that our life is our own and that God has no business interfering in our desires. If you think sin begins and ends with your outward actions, you're fooling yourself. You see, no one wakes up one day and commits murder. The act of murder starts with contempt or hatred or envy or anger or resentment or pride. It thrives in the heart that does not take God seriously. And the same is true for the so-called sins of the flesh. But the way we prevent our thoughts and attitudes and emotions from becoming actions worthy of condemnation is to so fill ourselves with the presence of God that giving in to our sinful thoughts becomes unthinkable. On the night of August 21st, 1986, The villagers of Nyos, Cameroon heard what sounded like a rumbling noise coming from the lower valley near Lake Nyos. The next morning, almost every person in the village, around 1,800 people, lay dead. Even cattle that grazed near the lake were dead. And the tranquil blue lake had turned a strange shade of red. Imagine if you awoke tomorrow morning to discover that almost every citizen of your community had mysteriously died. The grief and confusion would be overwhelming. Scientists from around the world came to the Cameroon, to that lake, to research this tragic mystery. They finally came to the conclusion that a buildup of carbon but not dioxide gas on the bottom of the lake had caused the tragedy. Carbon dioxide is released from the melting and cooling of rocks. Lakes that are near volcanoes are prone to have carbon dioxide under the water. But most lakes release the carbon dioxide at a slow and steady rate, not Lake Nyos. The deadly gas built up on the bottom of the lake bed over many years until suddenly it exploded like a can of carbonated soda. You know, when you shake it and then you open it, it was just like that. It exploded. The gases formed a toxic cloud when it reached the surface, instantly killing 1,800 villagers. Some of you may be thinking, whoa, Pastor, you turned really dark here. You turned dark kind of quickly. But you see, the point is that the power of sin, the power of hate and anger and lust and pride and greed and selfishness are deadly. Let me say that again. The power of hate, anger, lust, pride, greed, selfishness are deadly. They are the toxic gas that builds up at the bottom of our hearts and minds and then explodes into tragic action one day. Well, you may not have some kind of mass calamity. It may just be how you deal with one individual. But how you deal with them, if you deal with them based upon stuff that has been built up over months and over years and what have you, it can become a tragedy. The same anger that causes us to stop speaking to a neighbor is the seed of domestic violence. It's the seed of school shootings. It's the seed of genocide. That same kind of spirit, that same kind of thought, that same kind of hatred, that same kind of anger sprouts off in different kinds of ways. The same greed that causes us to hoard our money for luxuries and ignore the needs of the world is the same greed that becomes the seed of organized crime networks and slave labor organizations. What separates you or me from the warlord or the mass murderer? Not much. We all carry the same seed of sin within us. So Jesus says, examine your hearts. Recognize that there's a thin line between the thought and the act. And unless we allow our heart and mind to be ruled by the Spirit of God, we are still in moral and spiritual danger. We run the risk of impersonating a follower of Jesus if our heart has not been fixed. So Jesus says that sin doesn't start where you think it does. But he also is saying that sin doesn't end where you think it does either. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. In other words, don't come to the altar with dirty hands. Lord, forgive me. You see, it's bigger than just between you and God. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court, Scripture says. Do it while you're still talking together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Let that sink in. You think your sin is only between you and God? Since we all bear the image of God, if we are in conflict with each other, then we are still in conflict with God. The gift Jesus is referring to is the sacrificial animal laid on the altar and killed to atone for a person's sins. But Jesus is saying, forget about the sacrifice. Go deal with the sin. Humble yourself. Confess. Repent. Reach out. Be reconciled. Make peace with your brother or sister. That's the sacrifice that God wants. Worship is being in the presence of a holy God. And the greatest sacrifice we can bring to a holy God is a pure heart. Some of us sitting in the pews each week wonder why we don't experience the joy and the peace that flows from heartfelt worship. Could it be that we need to be reconciled with a brother or a sister? Is there a conversation we've been putting off? Reverend Nathan D. Baxter, the dean of the Washington National Cathedral, tells of growing up in a family of strong-willed brothers. As you can imagine, the brothers got into all sorts of arguments and fights with each other. Usually the arguments would blow over, but sometimes Nathan's mother had to get involved, and she always had the same formula for ending any kind of fight or argument. She'd say, "You boys go back and resolve it, and remember, you are brothers." It didn't matter what they were fighting about. It didn't matter who was at fault. Her command was always the same. You boys go back and resolve it, and remember, you are brothers. You see, reconciliation matters more than religion. That's the clear meaning of Jesus' teaching. We want to believe that worship means coming to church for 1 hour each week, and sacrifice means teaching in the Sunday school or maybe being on a committee. But Jesus is saying that reconciliation and unity are spiritual acts of sacrifice and worship. They require more than just showing up. They require humility and confessing our sins to one another and repentance and forgiveness and grace. All these things that Jesus came to teach us. You see, Jesus had already shaken up the crowd by telling them that their sin doesn't begin when they think it does. Neither does it end when they think that it ends. The final point he is making here is that the starting and ending point of righteousness is living with the heart and mind of God within our souls. You see, we need to be so filled with God's Spirit that there's no room for such things as angry thoughts or lustful thoughts or greed. We need to be so filled with God's compassion that there is no room for anything else. Arthur Max Licato experienced some heart problems a few years ago. So his doctor recommended what is known as a catheter ablation procedure. I think I pronounced it right, Dr. Boetje. kind of close, I won't say it again. I just said it once. As he was being wheeled into the surgery prep room, Licato began joking around with the surgeon. "You're burning the interior of my heart, right?" said Licato. "Correct," said the doctor. "You intend to kill the misbehaving cells, yes?" Licato continued. "That's my plan," the surgeon nodded. "As long as you're in there," asked Licato, probably with a twinkle in his eye, "could you take your little blowtorch to some of my greed, selfishness, superiority, and guilt?" The surgeon smiled. "Sorry," he said. "That's out of my pay grade." We are a self-centered people. Purifying our hearts and cleansing them from sin is above our pay grade, too. We need God's Spirit within us. We need God's Spirit within for that to happen. We need to spend more time with God, more time in worship, in prayer, more time in repentance, more time in obedience, in acts of service. We need to spend more time allowing God to clean out the gunk that's within. And as our love for God grows, then we will begin to think with the mind of God and to respond with the heart of God. You see, that's the starting and ending point of all that God means for us to be. Without this, we remain spiritual imposters and fakes and phonies in our journey of faith. Let the people of God say,
amen.
Let us then clean out our hearts. Let us then begin to think about how we need to clean out our hearts. Let us then begin to think of the things that we must do each day to be filled with the Spirit of God, so that when you wake up in the morning, your mind is stayed on the Lord. Let us stand for our invitational hymn, which is printed in our bulletin.
Singing and praying with my mind.
Attention to our prayer list. We are happy that Mary Ann Hendricks is able to be with us this morning.
Yes.
She still has some work to do in terms of health, but we are so glad that she is here looking good this morning. We also place on our prayer list Taylor Strickland. She was supposed to be our scripture reader today. She's under the weather, and so we would offer our prayers for Taylor. We offer our prayers for Mary and Greg Whited, who is still in Boston, she has to have additional treatment. Her daughter Renee is recovering from surgery on the 12th, and her daughter Yvette will be coming back here and having surgery on the 20th. And so all three of them, as they try to support each other through these medical situations, are standing in need of our prayers. We also would place on our prayer list those who, friends and acquaintances of Sylvia Henderson, as they mourn her death. She was just funeralized, this weekend, was it? Or last weekend? Last weekend. And so we would keep those who are, remember Sylvia Henderson, keep them in our prayers. We also would hold in our prayers Letitia Ama Apia. She is in very serious condition, and we hold her and her family in our prayers this morning as she's at the Lagone Center in New York. And so please hold that family in your prayers this morning as they deal with her serious illness. Let us then, as the people of God, join together in prayer. O God, you are just and you treat your people with fairness. From our foremothers and forefathers, we have learned your commandments, how you desired love of neighbor and not empty praise, how you called for justice and mercy rather than rites and rituals. We've learned how in our search for your justice, we should show kindness, not a spirit of reprisal. We learned of Jesus, whom you sent to show us your perfect way. As he went about healing, his disciples learned of love. As he taught in the temple, his followers heard of your promise of new life. And in his death, the world would know that you are a God of infinite love. We come this morning, O Lord, remembering that same Jesus whom you raised from the dead is our chief priest and intercedes on behalf of all of us. And so as we come in our prayers, O Lord, we are strengthened by that knowledge. Lord, we confess we still have a distance to go in our quest of commitment and growth. We still have a way to go when it comes to being your followers. So this morning we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to learn from children what it means to have faith. May we not be afraid of dependence when it comes to trusting in you, whether it pertains to our health, whether it pertains to a crisis in our life, whether it pertains to our community, whether it pertains to our ministry, whether it pertains to those questions that we can't seem to answer. Lord, help us not be afraid of depending and trusting on you. Just as we need to learn from our children what it means to have faith, Lord, help us to learn from our enemies what it means to forgive. May we not be so sure of ourselves that we condemn others whom you also save. Help us, O Lord, to learn from the stranger what it means to dwell in a strange land. Help us to learn what it means to offer hospitality to the ruthless, the homeless, and the estranged of this world. Lord, continue to nourish and sustain us so that we may mature according to your design for our lives. We are your agents in bringing others to faith. Hear us, O Lord, as we offer our silent prayers for those whom you love, for those who are in special circumstances this morning. Hear our silent prayers, O Lord, for our faith journey. Keep us from living lives as spiritual imposters. May our lives be for an example of the confidence and endurance of our relationship with you. May our care and compassion remind all of your abiding presence. And Lord, may our ministry be evidence of the fruit of an obedient life. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and grant us your peace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
In heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, thy will be done. Hallowed be thy name. Is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Daily bread, hallowed be thy name. Forgive us all our debts, hallowed be thy name. As we forgive our debtors, hallowed be thy name. Into temptation, hallowed be thy name. Us from evil, hallowed be thy name. God is the kingdom, power and glory, hallowed be thy name. Ever and ever, amen, hallowed be thy name.
As we come to the close of this time of worship, we invite you to share in fellowship. I believe it's prepared by Christian Education. No, by the deacons. I'm sorry. Okay, by the deacons. We invite you to share in a time of fellowship after the service. Let us then stand for our closing hymn. Number 397, Oh for a Closer Walk with God. Now to him who is able to keep us from falling, to the only God, our Savior and the Holy Spirit, may you know his love, may you experience his spirit, may you adopt his heart so that you may be an ambassador of faith. This we ask in the name of him who saves us, Jesus the Christ. Let the people of God say,